From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 126 and verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Some Christians are sadly prone to look on the dark side of everything, and to dwell more upon what they have gone through than upon what God has done for them. Ask for their impression of the Christian life, and they will describe their continual conflicts, their deep afflictions, their sad adversities, and the sinfulness of their hearts, yet with scarcely any allusion to the mercy and help which God has vouchsafed them. But a Christian whose soul is in a healthy state will come forward joyously and say, I will speak not about myself, but to the honor of my God. He hath brought me up out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. The Lord hath done great things for me, whereof I am glad. Such an abstract of experience as this is the very best that any child of God can present. It is true that we endure trials, but it is just as true that we are delivered out of them. It is true that we have our corruptions, and mournfully do we know this, but it is quite as true that we have an all-sufficient Savior who overcomes these corruptions and delivers us from their dominion. In looking back, it would be wrong to deny that we have been in the slough of despond and have crept along the valley of humiliation, but it would be equally wicked to forget that we have been through them safely and profitably. We have not remained in them, thanks to our almighty helper and leader, who has brought us out into a wealthy place. The deeper our troubles, the louder our thanks to God, who has led us through all and preserved us until now. Our griefs cannot mar the melody of our praise. We reckon them to be the bass part of our life's song. He hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
His greatness, His glories make known.
Proclaim His mercy, His love to His own.
Gratefully magnify God and King. Joyfully let praises ring. Let praises ring. Come, let us praise His name forever. Lift up your voice unto the sky. Join in the song of glad adoration to Jesus, who reigneth on high. Let us in praise and glad hosannas honor the Lamb for sinners slain. Worthy is He of anthems adoring. Praise Him again and again. Lift up the name of Jesus forever. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanphier. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer, free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it. Thank you. Continuing this series in 1 Thessalonians, Pastor Tomassian brings the next portion of a message called Brotherly Love. The text is verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. In this passage, the Apostle Paul focuses on relationships within the church. He says that in this matter, the believers are taught of God. This is true of everyone who has been born again by the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to love one another. As we'll see, this love is to be demonstrated within the church by commitment of believers one to another. Offenses need to be worked out through honest discussion rather than letting the differences smolder. Now to continue this message, Brotherly Love, here is the Reverend Armin Tomassian.
We are taught of God to love one another. From the moment we're regenerated, we are taught of God to love one another. We should never, ever think that's a light matter. It is directed by God's nature, it's directed by God's Spirit, and it's directed by God's Word. God does not teach His people without the instrumentality of His Word. He always uses His Word. His Word guides us, instructs us, our hearts. And in the earliest pages of the Bible, we learn what it's like to not love, don't we? We see Cain slaying his brother Abel. One of the first events we read, a lack of love for his brother according to the flesh, no love. And when you go through the law of God, you will find that the law of Moses is full of provisions which reflected the love that the people of God are to have toward one another. I'll just give you one portion of that in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, a very important portion of God's Word. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18, we are told there by the Lord, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." Now, again, some people read the New Testament and think that certain things are exclusive to the New Testament. So that, you know, it's okay to hate. And it was okay to hate in the heart, but it's not now because Jesus has taught us another way, a higher way. It was there all the time. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Not bearing any grudge against the Lord's people. You're not being taught by God. You're not being taught by His Word if you do. So brotherly love is directed, isn't it? It's directed by God immediately from our salvation, our conversion. I don't need to elaborate on this, Paul says, as touching brotherly love. I don't need to write a lengthy exposition on this. Ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You're God taught. God's nature, God's Spirit, God's Word, it all points to the fact that you must love one another. But brotherly love, secondly, is demonstrated. It is demonstrated here in the words that were given in verse 10, where Paul says, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia." Now, Macedonia was a large region, and the church was reaching out. Again, go back to chapter 1, just so you see this for a moment, in case you forget. Chapter 1, verse 8, verse 7, read from there. Chapter 1, verse 7, "So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Now you're going out, you're spreading out, you're taking the gospel out throughout Macedonia, throughout Achaia, and churches were being planted. Little groups of believers were gathering together. The work was prospering and going forward because of the labors of this congregation. Wonderful. And the church understood that they had a commitment to those that would profess faith, wherever they were. And so these churches would be established, and they would see them, and they would minister to them, and they would be part of their work and help them and love them, whatever way they could. And so this was going on. And everyone knows the wonderful work that happened there in Thessalonica, and they're rejoicing in it, and they're having a profound influence in the wider region. But here's the strange thing. It is often easier to love those that we don't really know are or are at a distance from us than it is to love those who are right beside us. It's a strange thing. You would nearly think it should be the opposite, but it's not always the case. The grass is greener, as they say. And you see this in different ways. You see this in different ways. You see a man who begins to think that he may want to leave his wife. And not always necessarily for another woman. He just may leave her in the hope of another woman, or at least because in his head anything could be better than where he is at present, and he wouldn't have to live with someone that he interprets as being so demanding and difficult or having characteristics that are unattractive to him. And so he begins to fantasize. He fantasizes about another life, fantasizes about another relationship, imagines one that would be better suited to him. A woman may do this very same thing. It's not exclusive to men. And they build this picture in their mind, and they imagine it. And then, of course, if they act on it, there they go, they head out, and everyone they meet that shows an interest all of a sudden seems far better than where they were before. The grass is greener. It takes time to see the true nature of a person, to get to grips with the true experience of living in close quarters with another person. And there are many people, many, very many, who have remarried, left the spouse, remarried, thought it was wonderful, only to find it was not so wonderful. In fact, they may have walked into something that was far worse than they were ever in before. Not an uncommon experience. It is often easier to love those we don't really know. And Christians can be guilty of the same. They can love, oh, how they love that pastor that they don't know. He's over there and he writes these wonderful books and preaches these great sermons, but they don't know him. If he came and sat down beside them in an airplane, they don't know each other. They have no relationship whatsoever. But from a distance, he's wonderful. But there, that little pastor that they have to put up with in their church, well, they get to see warts and all. They get to see that he's not perfect in any way, what form or at all. He's just full of imperfections as well. And over time, it becomes even more prominent, perhaps. And what do you do? What do? You think, oh, you know, you imagine, you fantasize about being in that wonderful church with that wonderful preacher who writes all those wonderful books. And it's fantasy. It's not real life. It's not grounded in reality. And the same can happen in the body of Christ. This is my point. They could love all these brethren out in Macedonia. They could love them all. Love all of them wherever they were. They're not doing life together in close proximity. They're not seeing the ups and downs and the inconsistencies. They're not seeing all of that. It's easy to love all them out there, but here you are in this little close proximity, and it's just like a family. I had this discussion with my own children very recently. You know, I'm talking to them, look, girls, you need to understand that. You know, talking to them in terms of valuing one another and appreciating one another and realizing that it ought to be that you will be best friends for all the days that God gives you here on the earth. And they're bickering and so on and so forth. And then one of them said, they said, you know, I was asking about, I can't remember how it came about, but anyway, the discussion came around that it was more difficult to really appreciate and treat with respect the sibling than it is the person out there that lives in the same neighborhood or the other young people that they meet at church. It's more difficult. Why? Because they see warts and all, and they're more free with each other, and you get that familiarity there, and there can be a sense of lack of appreciation. Well, it can happen in the church. It can happen in the church. And you know what grieves my heart? It grieves my heart that we live in a time where it's far too easy to walk away than it is to talk it out. And so someone gets upset in the church. Someone is hurt by a word spoken. Someone is offended by a deed done or left undone or whatever the case might be. And they get hurt and they get offended. And the easiest thing is to just hop in their cars and drive to the other side of the town and go to another church where everything appears fine. Young people do this all the time. Young people always do this. They grow up in a church. They're struggling in their faith, especially in their teens. They see a lot of hypocrisy in the people in the church. And I'm not excusing rampant hypocrisy, by the way. But you're always going to see a measure of hypocrisy wherever you are. You're always going to see a measure of it. And they can't live in that environment. They can't. So what do? They go to another church where they don't know the 20 years, 30 years of history of those people in that church, where inevitably in that period of time you're going to hear things and see things and experience things that just remind you you're on earth as a child of God with other people that are still imperfect. You get this whole history, the overtime, you're going to know things. But instead of talking about it, instead of saying, brother, we need to talk, the easiest thing is to walk away. And what is missing is this real covenant commitment to stick together no matter what. That we are in this, that we're in union with Christ. What is the point of trying to ignore you here when I can't ignore you in eternity? We are here doing life now in this world, facing the struggles, the battles together. And it may be easier to walk away, but that is not the will of God. It has to be worked out. It has to be talked out. This is how a community grows and becomes really strong. Not by, with every little disagreement, one walks away. Everyone in a marriage knows this. Does not the marriage grow stronger when you work out the difficulties, when you talk it out, when you communicate, and you learn and you understand and you live together according to knowledge, and it just grows in strength and you become more committed to one another. And this is the way it should be in the body of Christ. Now again, for centuries, you had no choice because you didn't have a car, and your horse, if you had one, would only take you so far. And so you had whatever church that you could get to, which was probably not that far away, and you were going to be born there and you were going to die there. And so if something happened, you had to work it out, not just hop in your car and in 15 minutes, you can be at the other side in a completely different territory, area, with different people, trying to ignore the problems. No, this is not how it's meant to be done, beloved. I wish that we had a mentality where we thought to myself, he can do anything. She can say anything. I'm going nowhere. We are absolutely committed to one another. Is that not what we want in marriage? That's what you want in the body of Christ as well. Absolute commitment. I am going nowhere. And if we're both that way, if both parties say, I am going nowhere, then we have to work it out. And we'll be the better for it. To be fiercely loyal. To have been in the trenches with those that you sit beside on the Lord's Day, to have gone through the difficulties, to have gone through the ups and downs, to have faced the hardships, to have confronted a brother with a sin, to have wept over it together and cried and prayed. Those are the things that make community. Those are the things that reflect the gospel and magnify the Lord in the body of Christ, not just taking the easy way out. This is what it is to love.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.